When I was looking over these readings this past week, keeping some time in prayer, especially taking these over into the presence of God at adoration, and praying for inspiration, praying that the Holy Spirit would give to me for us, which deacons and priests who are anointed to preach the word, something that would speak of the mind of God from the tradition of breaking open the word, as St. Jerome called preaching, that something would speak to the group of people, no matter what the need, that some need would be answered. And of course, as we learn in the seminary, the preacher first preaches to himself. And so, in other words, as Bishop Fulton Sheen, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, would often say to seminarians who would be preaching the word, if the message that you want to impart doesn't speak to you, you can pretty much trust that it's not going to speak to us. And so one has to trust in one's own vulnerability and share experiences of the word and in everydayness that would bespeak the message that is supposed to be a healing balm, or confrontative in an appropriate sense is a ministry of caring, and so to speak about sin and repentance and heaven and hell and purgatory and all of those things that have to do with faith, hope, and love on this side of the grave, on this side of the resurrection. And so, looking at the scriptures, especially what jumped out, if you will, was, it seems to me, the whole element of persisting in reaching the goals that we set for ourselves and being faithful to whatever it is, making the sacrifices of whatever we have to do to get to a particular place or to a point or, again, a destination. And many times we just have to pay our dues, make sacrifices, as the first reading from Isaiah says. That word means to make holy. Sacrifice means to make holy in order to get to a healthy place. And so when we look at the Isaiah, he's talking about the people of God being persistent in keeping the covenant, in keeping the commands. And quite succinctly, he says what all of the scriptures, both old and new, are saying, especially St. Paul, a common theme: be faithful to the goal that we set out for ourselves, which of course is grace here, joy, peace, the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit, but eternal life, eternal salvation, heaven is the goal that we are to reach. And so persist, and there's the word of the hour, of the day, of the week, of the scriptures, if you will, that if we had one of those marquees that some churches have about the readings and what the theme is, it would be this week, it seems to me, the power of persistence. Persist with the help of God's grace, and God knows we need God's grace in order to persist in keeping the faith, in keeping our hope alive in the midst of what seems in the world a lot of hopelessness, to keep the fire of love going, even though we see a lot of hate or lovelessness, a lot of disrespect, a lack of manners, a lack of sensitivity to other people, an insistence on our own way instead of listening to others along their way and being somehow companions along the way as we live in peace and sometimes just have to agree to disagree. And to persist in that, as opposed to throw down the gauntlet, as opposed to abandon our belief system, especially when it's been given to us by our own parents and our family system, healthy values and virtues and right living. And then we grow up and we go out and sometimes we step into the world outside of the family. And there's all kinds of temptations coming at us, all kinds of challenges, philosophies. If it feels good, do it. Wine, women, and song. forget about tomorrow, carpe diem, seize the day, and so on and so forth. It comes down to relativism, just what matters in the moment. Instead of this long-term goal of persisting as a people of God with the help of the Holy Spirit who calls us to himself for a particular reason, to instill in the world what the Holy Spirit has given us, which is virtue living and value system, and to persist in that. In spite of the fact that we might be in a living situation or a work situation or a commerce situation where those values are not appreciated at all, and of course no one likes conflict or to be made fun of or thought quaint or foolish, well, maybe we should be what St. Paul says, fools for Christ, and that we don't go along with the stream that isn't necessary learning, leading to heaven at all. Maybe it's leading to hell, eternal perdition. And so we have to take the pulse every now and then, and especially look into the scriptures and be reminded, we're called to remember what God has revealed in both the Old and the New Testament, that we are to persist in the tenets of our Catholic faith. We are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and space. And so as the body of Christ, the church, we do what Christ did in his human nature and divine nature, the God-man, when he was alive. We give to others what we've received. We talk about mercy. We talk about forgiveness. As quaint as that might sound, the opposite of those only leads to conflict and a warrior spirit that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. It has a lot to do with the kingdom of the darkness, where there is conflict and discord and depression and despair and all of those kinds of things that's constantly hitting us in the face. Or we're given reasons to go into that rabbit hole. When we get into the technology and read the newspaper, fake news indeed. We don't know what to believe sometimes when it comes to the secular culture. And so we have to go to our foundation. We have to go to that which calls us to persist in a value system that builds up, not tears down. And we need God's grace for that. And we need to persist in the cry of the poor. And by the poor in the scriptures, that means those who are weak because of sin. It's talking about the human condition, not a socioeconomic system. That the Lord hears the cry of the poor, of the vulnerable, like the woman in the story today in Matthew's gospel, a mother who is desperate. And if you've ever been in a situation, whether you're a parent or a godparent or a grandparent or just a human being out there that cares about not only what's happening with us but with others, and you love and you want for them that which is good, and you see a kind of abandonment of faith or virtue or an embracing of that which is not of the kingdom of God, and we have an alarm about that, which we should. It's a concern. What will become of not only me if I do that, what will become of us? And so we have to persist. And thanks be to God, there was those wonderful moments when people revert back to the faith with the help of the Holy Spirit. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, especially for those who were involved in the faith, because remember at Holy Mass and during the Rosary and when we pray, even especially in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, in adoration, we are praying for the Holy Spirit to come and to touch others. I won't know the success of that or the answer to those prayers until I get to heaven, please God, when people that we prayed for and they reverted or converted or had a change of heart, it's called in the scriptures metanoia, I hope to God to meet them then. It's not for us to see the results. And even parents who worry so much today about their children, let's say, just as an anecdote, that they have abandoned the faith or they're not practicing the faith or having their children baptized. St. Francis of Assisi would say, don't ever underestimate the power of a parent's prayers or prayers that is said in love for someone else. And the sacrifices and the penances that we do to make up for the sin that is in the world, mine or others. and that God always hears the prayers of a parent, but that they might not live to see the response of that parent in their children. But in time, even Faustina was told this by Jesus, that that prayer goes up to the Lord, and in the fullness of time, it will touch and land on that particular soul. And maybe the parent has long fallen asleep in the Lord, even if it's the death of that child who is now an elderly person, dying the death throes, that mercy hovers over them because of the prayers of the parent said a long time ago, but they're timeless. And they are applied when that soul is most vulnerable and perhaps most open as they face the mystery of death and whatever is to come. The sacrifices that have been made for them never die or age. They are ever present because they belong to God, who always was, always is, and always remains the same. A little bit about backstory and persisting in what we have pledged ourselves to. Once upon a time, it was done for most of us whenever we were infants, and our godparents pledged that they would model for us the faith because they practice the faith and are known for their own virtue. That's the kind of sponsor for a confirmation and godparent. That's what we honor in them. Because they have persisted in the faith, the parent admires that and wants that for their own child. And here is a co-parenting, if you will, a godparent or a sponsor for confirmation who exemplifies something that that parent wants to be passed on and modeled for the child. That's why that call to be a godparent or a sponsor is so important, because this is a model of what I hope my child will grow up to be like and can turn to in vulnerable times, because they are known for their wisdom, their loving kindness, their patience, their understanding, and all those gifts and fruits of the Spirit. They help that child as they grow up to walk in the way of the Lord. It is a serious responsibility. And then later on in confirmation, we persist in claiming our baptismal promises once more. We persist in saying with full consciousness now, because I'm older, this is what I believe. I am proud to profess it in Christ Jesus our Lord, and those baptismal promises are renewed. And now there is a conviction, not half-hearted, full-bodied, full from the heart, with the mind that is determined to reach a particular goal, which is grace in this life and everlasting life in the next. And we need God's help to persist in that, which is why we ask someone to seek out a partner in marriage who is going to support that kind of persistence in things that belong to the kingdom. Not someone that doesn't share my faith or my value system. There's going to be conflict in time once the honeymoon stage is over with, and we realize that we are with someone who doesn't share that which has been built up in me from my own family or my own life experience. There is a danger there of that becoming toxic. And so persistence doesn't take place except a persistence in conflict. And it often leads to a breaking down of that relationship rather than a coming on board and a melding and a fusing sense that I have a partner in keeping the faith, observing the commandments, that I have a partner that I want to grow old with and will help me to grow older gracefully and model that for whatever children or grandchildren or people that are in our lives. The backstory of the woman today was someone who was from a part of the Holy Land, as we would call it, who had experienced some invasions in the past of what we would call today pagans, or people who, because of the invasions, had intermarried with people who were not of the Jewish faith, the Jewish blood. And so it was very important for a Jewish man and a Jewish woman to marry, because they were to be the vehicles, the instruments of the Messiah coming through that bloodline to save the people from their sins. And so when a Samaritan or a Canaanite person had intermarried, the bloodline was polluted. They did not persist in their faithfulness to be a living vehicle of bringing into the possibility of existence, a child who would grow up to be, in the fullness of time, the Messiah. And so an Orthodox Jew, an observant Jew, would not speak to someone who was a Canaanite or a Samaritan. It was bad blood, as we would call it today. And they were considered, because they had sacrificed for their own whatever, that is, those who had married outside of their race and their faith, they were often called, not a complimentary term, but a dog whom we would call a cur, something that was of the street, filthy and mangy and starving, and many times vicious in its own survival, wouldn't be looked at, and so on and so forth. And this is the language that we often miss because we don't realize the backstory of what's going on unless we really look at the scriptures about the little bit of tete-a-tete that is going on in the scripture story today. Christ has just come from a place in Israel where he has tried to preach the word about this new dispensation that was coming. And they turned away from him. And it was one of those announcements is leaving sadly, shaking the dust from your feet. He had gone to the Jewish people for which he had come into being for, to begin the talk of the new covenant, fulfilling the old, and the very people that he came to save them from their sins and to fulfill the promise, because God is persistent from his end of the bargain, if you will, of the covenant, we would say. And they weren't keeping theirs, they dismissed him. And so he was walking away, and they took a little bit of a shortcut, if you will, and they were going through that part of the country that was loaded with people who were considered by the Orthodox Jews dogs. And here's this woman that comes out of the wings, a Canaanite woman, and she is desperate. Whether she's going to be appreciated or respected or not, she doesn't care. She's putting all that aside, all that animosity that she might have for a Jew or a Jew might have for her. And vulnerable, she pleads, "Help me." Two words that C.S. Lewis says, the British author, that God can never tear down or turn away from. He always responds to that most sensitive moment when we open up ourselves, a child, if you will, who is desperate for some saving act, an intervention from a parent, "Save me." This is how God hears us, as his children who are in need. And so she comes because her daughter is influenced, possessed even, by the devil. And so she comes and she does something that just wasn't done in this town to the Jews. She calls him Lord, Son of David. Now here's someone who has forsaken the Jewish tradition, and she claims him as being Lord and Son of David. Those are messianic terms. The people he had just come from would have none of it. Here is a dog, if you will, and they begin to use that kind of language. Whenever she says, "But even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the table," she uses a whole other Hebrew word for dog. She uses a term for a dog not of the street. She uses the term of a dog who is a lap dog, a catered animal, someone who isn't kicked out into the street, but someone who lives in the household. Someone. This is a dog that is under the table and eats from the crumbs. A cur would never be allowed to do that, but a pet in the household. And so what she's saying is, no matter what, I am part of the household. I have some of this blood and I believe in the covenant. Whatever the ancestors have done, that's beside the point. She's making a declaration of faith. She persists in it. As a matter of fact, as was read by our deacon so beautifully, that the apostle said, "Get rid of her. She's pestering us. She shouldn't be doing this. Have nothing to do with her. If other Jews see her with us, they're going to be scandalized, and we're going to be even more rejected than we just were." All of that is put aside. And Christ steps out as that woman steps out. And after that repartee, where she declares that he is this Lord, a messianic term, and they have that business that they just had about even the lap dog meaning I'm still part of the community. He is moved because of her persistence. And he says, rewarding her, that what she asked will be given. It's supposed to be a lesson on the part of Matthew. Matthew, who gives us the image of Jesus as the teacher, and he gives us an anecdote here of what we are supposed to be like. We are supposed to be persisting in our journey of faith, even when we lapse because of sin, and even because we lapse in sin, God runs to the sinner because this is why he came. If we have our hands folded out and we are like this, sometimes when it comes to the Lord, we offer him that for which we are pleased because we are able to accomplish these things of the light. But we take this and we hold it behind us because this is our own anecdotes of the times when we were sinful and failed because of concupiscence, or were selfish or lustful or greedy or proud, or hurt someone's reputation, or rejected someone just because, and so on and so forth. This is what he comes for. This is why the Messiah came. And sometimes he has to pry these fingers over, because this he wants us to give to him, so that they can be dissolved and obliterated, eviscerated in the power of the triumph of the cross, in his resurrection grace in light. He came to absorb those times when we haven't persisted, those times when we haven't fallen, to restore us to a certain motivation, indeed a zeal, which means to bring to a boil, a fervor, if you will, for the person of Christ, and for the, with the person of Christ that we are adoring and venerating, we ask him for his mercy, and he gives it if we are contrite and do what we can with our own sense of conviction to amend our lives, to be stronger than we were, to do God's will, not just our will. Life is a maturation process. We are to be learning wisdom instead of youth's foolishness. And the way we learn our wisdom is by vicariously watching other people in their situations, the cost of their sin, and the sadness and conflict that it brings. The times when they have reverted back to Christ and have come into a brand new way of being, especially because of the grace of reconciliation, confession. As well examining our own lives. As I say so often, Socrates says, the unexamined life is not worth living. We are constantly be taking a diagnosis of how we are doing with Christ. The fathers of the church always said something like this: if I want to know how I'm doing with the Lord Jesus in my relationship, all I have to do is look and see my relationships with other people. If I am being good, civil, gracious, forgiving, open, kind, all of those things that are qualities that we all want from other people in our relationships, when we share that with others and we receive it back and there is some simpatico, there is some respect, even if it comes down to agreeing to disagree, then I'm pretty much doing that with the Lord also. That openness, because he is gentle, so am I. Because he's forgiving, so am I. Because he's merciful, something I work at. Indeed, St. John says in his first letter, anyone who says he loves God yet hates his neighbor is a liar. So how I'm doing in my relationship with the Lord, I can pretty much gauge in how I'm doing with other people, or even how I forgive myself and go to confession and begin again. Remember, our Lord said to persist in the sacrament of reconciliation. He told that to St. Faustina so many times. I remind you, he also said that the devil many times will tempt us not to persist in keeping the faith, will offend our hoping with news of despair and darkness that's going on in the world, and we pay attention to that instead of the words of hope. That person doesn't deserve love or respect because, and we fill in the blank. Well, God is the judge, not us. We stand in a place of intercessory prayer for others, for that metanoia again, that change in conversion. That's our persistent prayer. We pray not only for ourselves, but for the many. We pray for the world, as did Christ, because we are the extension of Jesus Christ in time and in space. And so, it's important that we remember that St. Faustina was told, and he said, tell souls this, that the soul who approaches me in the sacrament of confession is to image their sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of my mercy. They disappear, and we begin again, and we persist in reconciliation, so we keep the clarity instead of the confusion. We keep the heartfeltness instead of growing cold and slothful. We keep the faith instead of being faithless. And we have so many things coming at us in the ways of the world that go against persistence. If it feels good, do it. This is only a starter marriage. Oh, I'll let my own kids make their decision when they want to be baptized. Remember, there are certain tenets in the faith that are called precepts. There are seven. One of them is, it's a law to have your children baptized. Another one is, a law that you have them confirmed. Another one is, that you tithe and give to your church and to the bishop's causes. Another is, that you pass on to the faith that your children, and that includes that if a parish has a Catholic school, that you send them to that Catholic school. It is a precept of the church to persist in the tenets of the faith, to persist in our relationship with Christ. To persist is everything, because we eventually reach the goal, which for us is God's grace now, peace in our own lives and relationships, and especially everlasting life. I'll close with this, with a quote from, of all people, Calvin Coolidge, President Calvin Coolidge, Silent Cal, they called him. I used to keep this above my desk, whether I was a student or a teacher in just everyday life, about persistence in the ways of the faith, as opposed to things that would leave us and lead us into faithlessness. And of course, for that was keeping my vows of poverty, chastity, obedience, also keeping our baptismal promises. We believe in the power of the Trinity, resist the power of the devil, and all of those daily responsibilities that we have, whatever our life situation might be, that we be faithful in persisting and doing God's will according to our station in life, and especially in the family, to be good to each other. The family is a place where we learn certain social skills and relational skills of how we are to get along, so that I can bring that into the rest of the world, if you will, the values that were given me into the family, which are values, of course, of the kingdom, and to persist in those, no matter what the neighbors or my friends or others are saying or doing. This is what Silent Cal said. The power of persistence. Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men and talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, press on, has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race. May we keep this persistence in doing God's will, obeying the common laws, voting for politicians who are pro-life and have the values of the kingdom of the scriptures, not just the pseudo-values of a culture that many times seems to be going to hell in a handbasket. We know who we are as a Catholic people, as a Christian people, as a Christ-centered people. Do others know that about us? By their fruits you will know it, and persistence in seeking out the things of God will bring the reward that were promised in the first reading by Isaiah, celebrated in the reading from St. Paul today, and fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and in the body of Christ, the Church.